Chairman, I want to just say a couple of thank yous. Thank you for the meaningful and thoughtful gifts. And I didn't want to put any pressure on you, but I think the mic swap was for recording. So I bet Kayla will hear what you said. She'll be able to. She may check up on you. And then thank you for all that helped us to move in and unload the truck. What a blessing to see a whole bunch of people, a whole bunch of hands there to help. And that was such a blessing. And even your little guys, boy, oh boy, well, those little guys were workers. And so proud of them, too, for pitching in and all that they did. Allison wants to say something real quickly before I begin about an open house that didn't make it into the bulletin. So if you'll give her your attention, she'll share that with you. Well, one of the things that I did in looking forward to my first Sunday with you all is I knew the name Bethel had some meaning in the scripture and had some significance. And so I began to do some word study on that. And sometimes it's unbelievable how relevant scripture can be to yourself and to a circumstance. For example, when I looked for Bethel, one of the searches turned up 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23. From there, Elisha went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some boys came out of the town and jeered at him. "Get out of here, Baldy," they said. "Get out of here, Baldy." Not quite what I was. Well, before anybody gets any ideas, you might want to read what happens next, because it didn't turn out too good for those young men. But luckily, there's much more to say about Bethel, and I introduced that one as a lighthearted introduction of what was found there. But we want to turn today to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Later on in the book of Genesis, in chapter 35, you'll find these words written. It says, "Jacob called the place where God talked to him Bethel." Aren't those encouraging and blessed words? Probably words that you're familiar with, but I want us to revisit that idea today. The place where Jacob knew that God spoke to him, he called Bethel. Let's turn to chapter 28 of Genesis and take a look at that occurrence where that naming took place and the circumstances around that. Beginning in verse 10, "Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep." Now, how's that sound for a bed? He was on a long journey. It's about a 300-mile journey that he was on, and it became dark. It was time for him to rest, and he makes a bed there and puts a stone for his pillow. Now, over the past couple of weeks, I've had some trouble sleeping with a cough going on and beds being taken apart and different things. One of the things that we discovered the other day, we didn't bring our box spring with us. It didn't survive the move, and we had to go shopping for one. So we slept a couple nights with the mattress on the floor, and it was wrapped up for the move to keep it clean and all of that. And so there it is on the floor. And what we forgot to realize was that it's a one-sided mattress. One side has the foam and the pillow top, and the other side is nothing but springs. Well, in the wrapping, you couldn't tell which side was which. So we had the mattress on the floor, sleeping on the spring side, just thinking, oh my goodness, what is wrong with this mattress? We got that resolved. We got the box springs. We got the mattress right side up. And boy, oh boy, have we had some good nights of sleep these last few nights. Well, Jacob finds himself tired. He's not in the best of circumstances, but he makes the most of what's there. And he lies down to sleep with this stone as his pillow. I'm assuming that he had no idea what was about to happen next. But what was about to happen next as he fell asleep that night was huge. God was going to bless him with a wonderful gift. He was going to give him a wonderful gift of reassurance as he had left his promised land and was heading out for Haran. Let's take a look as we continue in verse 12. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So Jacob, here lying on the ground with his stone for his pillow, not expecting what comes next, receives this wonderful promise from God. God confirms the covenant to him that he has given to his father and to his grandfather. And it's a covenant that in repeating to him, he amplifies it and brings fullness to it. He's promising land. He's promising his descendants. He's promising blessing. He's promising his protection. And he's promising his presence. What a beautiful gift to Jacob that night. What a beautiful gift on that uncomfortable floor, on that uncomfortable stone. What a beautiful experience that God gives him in that moment. Today, what I want to focus on is what comes next, and that's Jacob's response. How does Jacob respond to this dream that he has, and this gift of reassurance that God gives him, and this reciting of the covenant that had been given to his forefathers? Let's consider, as we think about his response, what is an appropriate response to God's goodness? What's an appropriate response to his blessing? What's an appropriate response to the covenant for Jacob? And not only for Jacob, but what can we learn from Jacob's response? Let's consider these questions as we move forward in verse 16. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." The first thing we see here is, in his response, is that he was awestruck by what God showed him. He was awestruck by what God spoke to him. God is here, and I was not aware of it. He was finding a place to rest, and God was finding a place to speak. Have you ever been amazed by a circumstance where God showed up? I remember visiting a man who was a stranger to me in the hospital. And in the conversation, he talked about in his younger days he had raised sheep. And I said, "Are you familiar with the 23rd Psalm?" And tears began to roll down his face. And he started to recite the 23rd Psalm. And I saw a shepherd whose life was touched in a moment by a stranger visiting in the hospital room where he reconnected with the truth of God's words. God can show up. He can be present, and we might not be aware of it. Another circumstance comes to mind. In my church in Utah, there was a family that visited, and they were alumni of Northwest Nazarene University, and they were Nazarene as could be, and they came to visit, and I thought, this is wonderful. I can't believe the blessing of new folks coming into the church that are up to speed on the life of the Church of the Nazarene. And then I found out that they lived an hour and a half away, and I didn't see them again. And I called them, and they said, "It's just too far, Pastor. We're sorry." So I took their visitor card and tucked it away in my desk, went on with things. One day I was sitting in my office, just a typical day. I wasn't anticipating any great breakthrough from the Lord there in my office. I was just kind of doing the things that needed to get done. And I got a call from my friend Vince, who was talking to me about needing a job, wanting me to pray about a job for him. And I prayed with Vince and talked with Vince for a little while. And then another phone call came in from Idaho, and a lady in her 90s had a son that was a little older than I am, but he was in jail up in Brigham City, Utah, and she wanted to know if a pastor would go up and talk to her son and share the gospel with him and just make a visit. And I thought, yeah, I can do that. I'll be happy to do that for you. So the bells came on, and I thought, Brigham City, that's where the Knights lived. So I dug in my desk, and I got the card out, and I set on my way to Brigham City. And the meeting with the man in prison, he wasn't real receptive. He wasn't real thankful that I was there. And did my mom send you, you know, kind of thing. And I thought, oh boy, this is going so wonderful. Lord, I'm trying to do your work, and I'm not sure what's happening here, if anything, at all. So I finished the visit, and I decided to stop by the Knight's house on the way home. I hadn't seen him in several months, and knocked on the door. Do you remember me? I'm the pastor down in Layton at the Church of the Nazarene. Oh, yeah, pastor, it's so good to see you. Glad you stopped. Why don't you come in and have some tacos? And so I sat down, I'm having tacos, and he looks at me and he says, you know anybody that's looking for a job? I said, well, as a matter of fact, my friend Vince. I know it's kind of a lot of details in that story, but I went from sitting in my office just doing things that needed to be done, talking to somebody about a job and going and making a visit that didn't go so well, and I wondered if God was even moving in that visit, to a place where something came together where my friend who needed a job and I was praying for, and this friend that I had met several months before was looking for someone who needed a job, and it all came to me like, you know, God, you were really at work in all of this. You were moving things to bring things together in ways that I didn't even realize. And I wonder if Jacob felt that way. God was doing things, and all I thought I was doing was finding a place to lay down and make the best of my circumstances out here with the ground and the rock for a pillow. And he says, God is here, and I was not aware. Moments like this need to be remembered. Moments like this, we need to thank God that he showed up even though we weren't aware. He showed up maybe though even we didn't anticipate it. And by all means, he showed up even when we didn't make it happen ourselves. Isn't it better that way? When he makes it happen? Jacob thought that exact thing. A moment like this should be remembered. A moment like this where I'm awestruck by the goodness of God and the promise of his covenant and his blessing to me, a moment like this should be remembered. And that's exactly what he does. Let's take a look as we continue in verse 18. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. He poured oil on it. He consecrated it. He set this stone up that had been his pillow. He set it up as a memorial to what had happened there. In Joshua chapter 4, we see that when they're crossing the Jordan River and the tribes bring out the stones, a similar kind of an event happens by setting up stones as a memorial. And in Joshua chapter 4, we read these words. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Jacob was awestruck, and Jacob made a memorial to remember that event. He set up the stone. In my wife's family, we had a time a while back where her brother had been astray from the Lord and had come back into a right relationship with God. And we celebrated that by all of our families putting stones, placing stones in a memorial pile to signify our devotion to the Lord and to celebrate that we as a family all did that together with our individual stones, making one memorial to God. And we set up a place where if the kids were to say, what is that pile of stones? We could tell them those stories. We've given the stone as a gift at a rehearsal dinner. And while one side of the family scratches their head, the other side of the family is blessed because we know that stone becomes a part of that memorial and that remembrance of God's goodness to us and God's blessing to us, and becomes a place where the ones who follow ask questions. The ones who see that happening say, what is that all about? And it gives an opportunity to share of God's goodness. I have some friends in Ohio that run half marathons, and they've made a goal to run half marathons in every state. And they are so good at memorializing the things that are important to them. And they've got a wall with these medals and T-shirts and things from half marathons. But also in the place of their memorial, they have a place where they have picture after picture after picture with them wearing the same clothes. And I'm like, tell me about this one. I understand the marathons, but tell me about this. And they said, well, we weren't Christians, and we weren't living in a relationship the way God would have us to live in that relationship. And we got saved, and we asked the pastor to baptize us. And we decided that if we were going to be Christians and we were going to be baptized, we needed to make our relationship with each other right. So we decided on that same night in that same place to get married. So they got baptized, got married, and were wearing their Cincinnati Reds jerseys. And they go out there every single year and take a picture of themselves in those Cincinnati Reds jerseys. So that was the story behind picture after picture after picture after picture of two people in the same clothes, in the same pose, at the same place, looking very similar with just the gradual aging that takes place, because they wanted to remember the day they turned their hearts to the Lord, the day their souls were saved, the day they were baptized into Christ, and the day that they married each other. Memorials mark a time. Memorials mark a place. Memorials mark an encounter. We have encounters with God, and memorials will help us to remember them. And not only to remember them, but also to retell them. Do you have a time when your life was changed that's attached to a story that you can tell? Do you have a place that has a special meaning? Maybe it's one of these altars. Maybe it's out in Howell at camp meeting where you committed your life to the Lord. Maybe it's a prayer closet. Maybe it's your chair where your Bible sits with your journal at the ready. Is there a place that has special meaning to you? If I take my wife on a hike, it doesn't take long before we're in the woods and she says, "This is good for my soul." Memorials mark encounters, mark times, mark places that we can remember, but that also we can retell those stories. Do you have ways to remember God's goodness and blessing and special gifts to you? Do you have things that prompt you to tell that story to the ones who come after you? That's important. Not only did he make a memorial, though, he gave the place a new name. The place had been named Luz, which was a name that would soon be forgotten. But he gave it the name Bethel, a name which would never be forgotten. Luz meant almond tree, while Bethel meant house of God. He named it, he named it with a purpose. I started out by referencing Genesis 35, 15. Jacob called the place where God talked to him Bethel. The giving of a name can be very meaningful. We see it in Scripture when someone's name was changed as their relationship with Christ changed, Peter and Matthew. We see the changing of a name being very meaningful at a wedding ceremony where the two become one flesh and join together, and the wife takes the name. The giving of a name at a birth is a special and meaningful occasion. You've all met Parker, and Parker is named after my love for baseball. His name came out of that. And he's lucky he's not Pete Rose gay, but giving a name is a special and meaningful occasion. And in this meaningful, special occasion for Jacob, he said, "This is Bethel. This is Bethel because I heard God's voice, and this is the house of God." Our church was named with a purpose. I'd love to hear the story of the naming of Bethel, but I imagine it was done in light of the events that we're looking at today. Someone said, "This will be Bethel Church of the Nazarene," I'm certain, considering the fact that this is the house of God, considering the fact that this is a place where God's word is heard. That name Bethel, meaning house of God. What does the word tell us about the house of God? Jesus tells us, "My house should be a house of prayer." The house of God should not only be a house of prayer, it should be a house of reverence and worship. And most of all, as Jacob noted, a place where God speaks. Dr. Gardner's right. You don't need to come and hear my ideas. You don't need to come and hear my wisdom or my thoughts on the latest things going on. You need to hear the truth of the Word of God. You don't need to come and hear something that man has created. That won't change your heart like coming to hear what the Holy Spirit has inspired, the Word of God. So Jacob, in his awestruck condition, he made a memorial. He gave this place a new name, and then he made a vow. Let's read about that, starting in verse 20, his vow to God. "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth.'" Now, I'm talking about he's making a vow, but he starts out with the words, "If God." Doesn't that sound like he's a little hesitant, perhaps? Or he's a little questioning? I don't think he's in a place here of bargaining like he was prone to do with Esau, his brother. I think he's in a place of faith. He's in that place of having confidence in God. He's in a place of a hope in the promises, expecting God to do what God says he will do. He knew God would. He wasn't skeptical. He wasn't saying, "Well, if God holds up his end, I'll be here." There's a little doubt that he will. He wasn't in that place. He had faith. He had hope. Jacob knew that God would. God had laid out the terms, and Jacob was ready to accept them. When God recited the covenant, look at the subjects and verbs of what God said. God said, "I will," and then he said, "Your descendants will," and then he said, "You will," and then he said, "All nations will." God was speaking that as good as can be, that it can be certain, and our faith can be staked on it. Now, if I was to ask some of you that know that, you know, you did well in English class, who were the subjects of those sentences? You might say, I, you, your descendants, all. I'd say that's not correct. The subject of all of those sentences is God. It says, I will do this because God will do it. He's the subject. It says, you will spread into the north, south, east, and west, and your descendants will, because God is the subject of that sentence. All of those I will, you will, they wills are because God is the subject of what's going on here. He's the one that can be counted on. He's the covenant maker. He's the covenant keeper. He's the one who's giving this again to Jacob as a promise that he can count on. And if God is not a skeptical, doubtful phrase, if God is simply stating the terms of the covenant that God has given, we can get stuck, though, in places where we wonder if God will. Are you ever in a place where you're thinking, well, if God would do this or that, things would be okay? If God would answer my prayer, or if God is who he says he is, we get stuck in these if God places. And they sow doubt, and they sow discouragement, and they play into the hand of the deceiver, when in reality, we can have faith in God. We can be confident of what he's going to do. We can have hope in his promises. We don't have to get stuck in if God, but we can know God will. We don't have to be stuck with if God will, but we can be confident of knowing God will. How many times, though, would someone speak the words, I know what God has promised, I know what God's capable of, I know the truth of his word, but then get stuck in inactivity or doubt? Jacob was ready for loyalty. Jacob was ready for devotion. He was ready to make a vow. He was ready to submit to God and embrace his promise. How about us? Are we stuck on if God, or do we know that what God says we can count on? I imagine you can't be Bethel Church of the Nazarene without knowing this narrative, being familiar with it. But I pray that just as Jacob spoke, could be spoken by us and about us. Bethel is the place where you hear God speak. Bethel is where you hear God speak. That's my prayer, and I ask you to join me in that. Father, I don't take lightly what you've put before me. I don't take lightly the fullness of the name Bethel, because it is the house of God. It is where you speak. It is where heaven and earth intersect. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to lead us, speak to us, continue to help us to be people of the word, who are not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word as well. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're going to finish today by sharing in communion together. I'm going to invite the ushers to make the preparations that are necessary.